Yeah. All right, give it up for our children's ministry. Woo! Wow, I love seeing the next generation in church. This is fifth Sunday, and here at Connect Church on the fifth Sunday, they join with us in the service for the entire service. So, again, would you welcome our kids to the Sunday morning worship experience? Got a question for you. How many of you, and this is, have never heard of that song? Raise your hand. You've never heard of it. All right, that's what I thought. Now, how many of you have never sung that song? We all know the words to that song. And today, as we continue our series on what it means to be a great church, we're going to be talking about some things that God expects from us in order us to shine. We've all heard people refer to the church as, and followers of Jesus Christ as saints, but did you know that the Bible also refers to us as stars? Now, I'm not talking about rock stars. I'm talking about stars like that are in the heaven. Now, we all know that song, but I wonder, the first person that can tell me who made that song famous at the young age of 17, the first person, hang on, I'm going to give you a $15 Starbucks card. Ready? Go. Who? No, not Van Halen. You wish. Anybody? All right, let me give you another clue. Born in Europe. Who said that? Mozart. Wolfgang Mozart made that song famous at the age. So give it up for, was that you, Olivia? Come on up here and get your $15. We gave away a pizza once, and I'll tell you who it was. It was one of our elders that took that pizza. It was David Cummings. He said, finally, I got fed in the church. So you can't say you came here, Olivia, and didn't receive anything. You know, we think about becoming a great church. There's a lot of things that can make us become a great church. But the best thing we've already sung about, Jesus at the center. But we're in this series, if you're joining us for the first time, and I know we have some guests here, we have some guests online. We're in this series all year long about greatness. How to understand and fall in love with a great God, and as a result, then become a great people. And we've gone through several things. We've talked about the gifts and several other things, but now we're in this series in Philippians. It's talking about a great church. So I encourage you, if you have your Bibles, to open them now, or your Bible apps, open them to Philippians chapter 2. And today we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 18. Now, for sake of time this morning, we're going to read together. I'm going to read out loud, and I'm going to ask you to stand as we honor the reading of God's Word, verses 13 through 15. So once you found your place there, I don't even know if we have a slide for it. That's why you need to bring your Bibles or your Bible apps. But Philippians 2, verses 13 through 15, as we honor this reading of God's Word. Paul is talking to a beloved church, his favorite church of all the Bible. I mean, he really loved this church. They were his friends. They were his supporters. They were his prayer warriors. They were doing what God expected them to do. And he said this. He said, church, for it's God who is working in you, enabling you both to desire and to work out his good purpose. So do everything without grumbling and arguing. So that, or in order that, you may be blameless and pure, children of God who are like faultless, who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world. May God add his understanding and encouragement to his word. You may be seated. We are like stars. Great churches are like the stars. You know what stars do? They don't shine on their own. Stars reflect the big thing in the sky, the orange thing, the sun. They reflect it. There's three things they really do. They reflect that, but aren't you glad when it's dark outside and there's lots of stars? Because they provide light in the dark. But the Bible also says that even the stars proclaim God's praises. And churches are the same way. Churches are to reflect the S-O-N. Our job, if we are close to Jesus and the reflectiveness of Jesus Christ in us as we imitate Him, is to reflect back on to the glory of God. We're also, if we're a great church, if we're the kind of church that God is wanting to use, we will shine in the darkness. Now, would you agree with me that we live in a world that's pretty spiritually dark right now? Can we turn this down just a little bit? It's a little hot. We live in a world that needs to see stars, you and me, reflecting the S-O-N, Jesus Christ. In the darkness, they're scrambling, they're looking, they're stumbling around, they're making mistakes, they're falling into pits, and God has equipped us and called us and deployed us to shine like stars. And in doing so, we proclaim the glory of God to each other, but also to the world that Jesus Christ has risen. He's had victory over death. God loves us so much that He sent Jesus to accomplish that. We're not left alone. We have the Holy Spirit to guide and lead and correct us and do the things that He does. Great churches shine like stars, and they do it really in three different ways. They embrace and they employ three great principles. First one we're going to find in verses 13 through in verse 16. Great churches embrace God's purpose. Can you imagine a star that God placed His handiwork into the sky and it doesn't do its job? See, God has placed us. He's put the light of Jesus inside of us. If you've said yes to Jesus Christ by repenting, confessing and repenting of your sins and asking Jesus to come into your heart, then you know that you have the Son in you. But we're not to keep it within us. We're to shine it out of us. And God's great churches embrace God's purpose. Look what it says in verse 13. For it is God who is working in you, both enabling you to desire and to work for His good purpose. See, we live in a world that says it's all about what we want. We want our purpose fulfilled, but until we get it right that we're created for God's purposes, we'll never get it right. You will never be a great follower of Jesus Christ. We will never be a great church until we keep Jesus at the center, and it's His purpose that we should be seeking out and we should be following when we understand what that purpose is. God made us for His purpose. So you got to ask the question, what is the purpose for which we were created? Scripture teaches that God's purpose is twofold. Number one is to proclaim God's glory. That's our job. We talked about it in depth last week. To proclaim God's glory. Look at 1 Peter 2:9. I think we'll have it on the screen. This is cool, man. You want to feel good about who you are as a church and who we are as a church? He says, but you are a chosen race. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His possession. In order that, or so that, what does it say? You may proclaim, is it up there? No. Is that right there? Oh, that's right. I can't see. I need my glasses. I got them on too. To proclaim the praises of who? Of the One who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. We were just like everybody else in the world we look at, and we readily agree the world is walking in darkness. We were just like that until Jesus interfered. Until Jesus penetrated our stiff necks and our hardened hearts and our unwilling minds, and He penetrated into that, showed us that He died for us and He gave up His life for us, and we were like that, and as a result, we don't just be quiet and not tell anybody about that. We don't even do that in our personal lives. When great things happen, we want to tell somebody. God's purpose is for you, for our life, and for our church's life, is for us to proclaim God's promises, to proclaim God's glory. The second part of that is to proclaim God's story. Proclaim God's story. Look at Matthew 5, Jesus' words on the Sermon on the Mount. Greatest sermon ever preached, Matthew 5, verse starting 14. Again, He. Now, I want us to just take that verse, you are the light of the world, and I want us to change it. I want you to say out loud, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. What are they seeing? Are they still in darkness? You are the light of the world. And he says a city that's situated on a hill cannot be hidden. I have an idea that the psalmist here, or Jesus, was thinking about perhaps Mount Uriah, which is now where the temple in Jerusalem is, or it was, and it will be again. And he saw that hill, the same hill that Abraham went up on one side, and Isaac and the goat came, or the sheep came up on the other side. I have an idea. When you at the bottom of the hill and you look up, you can see Jerusalem on the hill, and it cannot be hidden. One light, and you can tell where to head to. He says, you are the light of the world, and it's no one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. Now, on both sides of this platform here, we have some lights. And right now, you can see that these lights are burning, and you can see. But what happens when something that was created to shine doesn't? The attraction's going to be to that light that is shining, not to the one that isn't shining. These lamps describe you, and you, and you, and you, and me. We're either this one that has the ability and created to do God's purpose and to shine His light, to share His story, bring Him glory. We were created for that, but unless we are tapped into and turned onto the source, we will not shine. And people go and gravitate towards those that are in darkness. They gravitate to those who have a light. We talked about it again last week about how when people get in trouble, who do they go to? They want to come to believers and ask them the questions and ask how they can could you please give me some answers? And that's when we point them to God's story and bring Him glory. He says, in the same way, he says, but no light puts it on under a basket, rather on a lampstand. It gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, he says, this is the challenge. I don't believe this is a suggestion. I believe this is a command by Jesus Himself. Let your light shine. Jay, let your light shine before men. You put your name in there. So that they may see your good works, Jay, and give glory to your Father in heaven. Our purpose, our only purpose, is to bring glory to the Father, and we do that by sharing His story with others in a way that people are drawn to, not drawn away from. Let me ask you this question. Most people, those that know you, those who are around you, your business, your constituents, your fellow students, your husbands and wives and your children and your relatives and all those acquaintances, are they drawn to you because the light of Jesus shines in you, or are they repelled and they're going to have to find it somewhere else? And I believe that the Apostle Paul highlights the most important, or the important embracing of God's purpose in verse 16. Look what it says. Hold firmly to what? The message of life. The message of life. What is the message of life? Jesus Christ, Him crucified, buried, raised again on a third day, victory over death, and God loves you so much that He sent His Jesus to do that, His one and only Son to do that. That's the message of life. You can give them advice from all these columnists and all these TV hosts, but none of that will change their life for eternity. Only Jesus Christ alone will change your life for eternity. He says, hold firmly to the message of life. And I love this part. He says, then I can boast in the day of Christ that I didn't run or labor for nothing. I've heard a lot of testimony this week, being a retired soldier myself, of all those who felt let down for all the things that they did in the countries and sacrifice of their own country. Can you imagine getting to the end of your life and none of it mattered? When you got and stand before Jesus Christ and none of that mattered, only what you did for Him. Not for what you did for yourself, but what you did for Him. And Paul recognized that, and he said, man, I hope I can hold firm to that so I can stand before Jesus and be able to say I didn't run or labor for nothing. I want to share something with you, and I'm asking the Holy Spirit to quicken who He needs to quicken. If we aren't embracing God's purpose and sharing the message of life, we most likely have not experienced the message of life. Let that sink in a minute. What I think God is doing in our church, He's doing in individual lives, and what He wants to do collectively through us is that we are to first recognize, we must come to grips, do I have the message of life in me? And by our fruits we'll be known. And if we're not sharing the message of life, are we really followers of Christ? 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, I shared with you that probably only 10% of people who attend church, 20 at the greatest, have ever shared Jesus Christ and asked a person if that made sense to them, if they wanted to receive Jesus Christ. 20% would be on the high end. God has called us to His purpose, to bring Him glory by sharing His story. So my question is, are you embracing God's purpose for your life? And then we have to collectively look as a church. Are we as a church? And if not, why not? If not, what's it going to take in your life and in my life to renew that passion that Jesus Christ instilled within us when He saved us out of the darkness and we walked into the light and said yes to Jesus? What's it going to take for us to share that with others? Very few people are brought into the kingdom by lifestyle. I've heard that most of my life. I'll just live them into heaven. You ever heard of that? You know, this be my life. Well, most people's lives, if they're not willing to share, that's a part of their lives, and most people are going to come to the conclusion that when they get there, hey, why didn't you tell me that? I'll never forget when the wall came down in 1989, Karen and I were living there, and the wall in Berlin came down, and through that process, we got to meet a lot of East Germans coming out of Eastern Germany before they unified again. And through that process, we decided we were going to do our best to have some revivals, some tent revivals, to tell these people about Jesus who had been sheltered from that. And we brought in a German evangelist. And I'll never forget what my wife asked that German evangelist. She says, "Where have you been all my life?" She had to hear about Jesus in the United States versus in her own country. Do you know what? It's rapidly becoming that in our country as well. God says, no, it's now more than ever, even a dim light can shine brightly in a dark place. Second thing is that great churches emanate God's power. Do you know that God never created and called someone to be a weakling, a wimp when it comes to Christianity? You cannot be a passive Christ follower and follow Christ. It requires activity. It requires passion. It requires action. And so many of us, we come and sit, we soak, and because we don't push it out, we're like the Dead Sea, and we begin to sour. And everything around us begins to die. It can't live around us. And we begin, as Paul talked about at the beginning, put aside those things, and we'll talk a little bit more about that we gripe and grumble. And fishermen don't fish, they fight. Amen? Churches, great churches, emanate God's power. Look what it says in 13:15. Let's go back through that. "For it is God who is working in you." Now, when God is working in you, there's power. Would you agree with that? "Enabling you." You don't have to worry about it. You got all the power you can handle and all that you'll ever need to accomplish God's purpose. "Enabling you both to desire," the want to, "and the ability to," and to work out His good purpose. See, that's what I want to get to this morning with our church. Do you really have a desire, do we really have a desire to do God's will? God's will is not simply to come and sit here on Sundays. That is not God's will. God's will is for us to come and be taught in order that we may spread out and scatter and share the Word of God. The ministry occurs, yes, to each other, and we are to do that, but the purpose is to spread the gospel. That's His purpose. We have to ask ourselves, are we doing that? And then He goes on to say, He says, not only does He give us the will to and the ability to, He even changes our attitudes. Look what it says. "Do everything without grumbling and arguing." Has anybody ever been to a church that grumbled and griped? By show of hands. About what? Carpet color? Music preference?
Money.
Which Bible you use? In my day, and I'm dating myself, and some of you can identify with this, people got in arguments, and I can kind of understand. They would say, let's sing the first, second, and last verse. You know the guy that wrote that hymn? He's probably ticked off because you didn't read. Nobody ever sang that third verse. He should have just written a three-verse hymn. But then we just sang just both verses. It's crazy. He says, do everything without grumbling and arguing. Why? He even gives us the why. So that we may be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation. Am I wrong here by saying we live in a crooked and perverse nation? I mean, I was sharing this with, I think, the men's group yesterday or something. I said, I can't remember. Richard, you may remember because I know that Maxwell taught this, but someone said, some great pastor, and I wish I could remember his name, he says, if God doesn't judge America, he has to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Mm. And guess where judgment begins? In the house of God. Mm. He says, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among you, among whom you shine like stars in the world. We cannot become a great church without God's power. Oh, we can try our efforts, and how many churches say, well, if we just do this new fad, or if we just offer this program, if we just cut our services down 15 minutes, if we just do that or that, and we try all these things, and what we need to do is put Jesus back at the center and allow him to work in and through us to do the things, the mighty things, that he has planned for us to do. When God's power is in you, God's power will work in you, and he will work through you. And God's power, it sanctifies us. That's a good biblical word. Sanctification is such a great word. It's calling us from something to something. God didn't just save us to save us. He called us out of darkness into the light so that we could spread the light. And that we're not challenged anymore, I believe, in the universal church to spread the gospel. But I kind of tell you that may be just a select group of nations, because there are revivals happening around the world where people are being tortured and have to have church undercover. They're telling everybody they know what Jesus can do for them. You want to see a great church? Start telling people about Jesus. Start letting his power work through us, sanctifying, freeing us from sin to help rescue others from sin. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16 says, but as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. Come on now. All our conduct. Man, can we say that? I can't. Get me behind a car that doesn't use its blinkers or cuts me off. All my conduct doesn't honor God. So I have some confession and repentance to do. I dare say I'm not the only one. He says, but it's written, be holy because I am holy. We can't do that without God's power, without God's help. You see, in verse 13, we see that God's power enables us. It is God who works in us. We see in verse 14 that God's power begins to change us. We see in other parts of Scripture where he says, do all those things. He says, only speak those things that edify. You know what edify means? It lifts up, it bolsters, it encourages us. Speak those things. Everybody gets pounced upon by the world, but it ought not be happening amongst the body of God. And God's power uses us, verse 15. God created us for that purpose. And if you will, if you need an illustration or a metaphor, God created us to be a compass in a world that's going crooked and perverse, trying to weave and find other ways to live their lives. And God says, you be my compass. You be my light. You draw all unto me. He says, if you'll draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. And he means that as we also draw near to him, others will be drawn because we are the light. Ephesians chapter 3, Verses 8 through 11 says this, "The grace was given to me to the least of all the saints." Anybody ever feel like the least of all the saints? I can't tell you how many people I've asked to serve, and they're like, God couldn't use a person like me. God's that weak? Seriously? God can use all of us, because remember, He and us is given us the desire and the ability to do it. He says, what is he called to do? The least of all the saints. So this includes everybody here today and everybody that's listening. To do what? To proclaim to the Gentiles, the lost, the incalculable riches of the Messiah, and to shed light about the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. This is so God's multifaceted of wisdom may now be known through the church. We got a society, we don't want to do our part. We want somebody else to do it. I grew up in where we brought our kids to Sunday school and we just sloughed them off and said, let them train them. Let them teach them about the Word of God. But you know how conflicting that is? If you drop your kids off in VBS and they learn about the love and the comfort and the peace and all that, and they go back home and we as parents are living like hell was a part of our daily lives, and they see that, they hear that. Through the church, God intends to reach rulers and authorities. This is not a time for weaklings. This is not a time for the church to withdraw. This is a church to advance on the gates of hell, and they will not be able to defend against the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, this is according to his eternal purpose. Remember point one, accomplished in the Messiah, Jesus our Lord. It says, in him we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Church, put your faith in Jesus. Make him the center of your life. Experience his power. But to do that, you first have to accept his own power in your own life to be able to forgive you of your sins. There's nobody too far gone that he don't want to save. There's nobody bad enough, and you can't ever be good enough to be saved on your own. We need God's power. I think one of our prayers every morning, this is a real takeaway for you, is every morning consciously when your alarm goes off, instead of hitting the snooze button, hit dismiss, fling your legs on the side of the bed and pray this prayer. Father, unleash your power in me and through me today. Unleash your power in me and through me today. May that be one of the first things you pray to God, is God, power me and equip me and use me today for your glory. Paul said to the church at Colossae in Colossians 1:29, he says, I labor for this. I'm not going to lie, it's not easy. It can be hard. He says, I labor for this. His attitude was right. Striving with what? His strength that works powerfully in me. So with God's power in us, we do our part the best that we can with God's help to bring him glory and to share his story, to shine like stars. So the question I have for us is, are we displaying the power of God? Are you? Are we? If not, why not? Thirdly, we see in several verses that great churches engage God's people. Great churches engage God's people. No church will be great until its people are engaged. Let somebody else do it is usually our phrase. I'll just wait and see who maybe steps up so I don't have to do it. Yeah, I've always had this kind of thing. I'd love to teach, or I'd like to do this, but let's let somebody else do it. You know that person doesn't exist? For it is God who adds to the body as he sees fit. You are a puzzle piece that God wants to plug into the puzzle to do your part. Look what he says, verse 12. So then, my dear friends, I want you to notice it. These words are not accidental. That's plural, y'all. There goes my Texas slang. But you know what I'm saying. He's talking to us. He's not talking to individuals. He's talking to us. Just as you, that is plural, have always obeyed. He's talking to his favorite church here, reminding them they got to stay on top of this, not only in my presence, but now even more in my absence. Work out your, plural, own salvation with fear and trembling. Paul is saying, look, just because the preacher's watching, that's not when you need to be doing this when the preacher's not watching. They taught us in the military that the definition of discipline that I will never forget. Discipline is doing what is right when nobody's watching. And yet, as Christians, aren't we glad we don't have a big screen that we could just randomly select, this is your life last week, and show everybody else? We think we're hiding from God, but He sees it all, every little bit. He knows when a sparrow falls, or He knows the hairs of a head. He doesn't have to count as many as with me as some. He knows everything that you're doing. He says, so that you may, in verse 15, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God, who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you collectively shine like stars in the world. Great churches have a great group of people who together are a great compass to a wicked world. That's our reason for being. I love great music. You keep coming back, so at least you tolerate my preaching. You like seeing one another, but that's not our purpose. God expects us to be involved in bringing Him glory. And that purpose is not limited to a few. I've had people tell me to my face when I was pastoring another church, said, that's your job. And I've quickly pointed out the verse in Ephesians says, my job is to equip the saints unto good works. And I do that by modeling, but I can't do it all myself. You can't do it all yourself, but we can do it all with God's help. Look at Philippians 2, 17 and 18. But even I'm poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with all of you in the same way you should be glad and rejoice with me. It's this togetherness, not a separateness. You know, we went through that whole series we talked about, and y'all know where I stand on this. There is no place for prejudice amongst God's people, period. And if we practice that, we're outside the will of God, period. There's no wiggle room there. God is not limited to just a few, and we do all this together. And look what Ephesians 2:10 says. I love this. For we are His creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them. The greatest preachers and the greatest speakers, in my opinion, that live are not the ones who stand on the platform, but those who spread the platform. See, you expect me to be holy and pure. Can I just tell you, I have the same expectation of you. And you should have that of me. But no, I have the same right and should expect that of God's people. God expects us. We're His. It's not just Jay, you're His creation, so you got to do it right. No, it's we. You go and read back, and we don't have time for that this morning, 1 Corinthians 12, about all the gifts and workings, and we're not all hands, we're not all left feet, or, you know, some of us feel like that we're only the belly button, but as I've said before, the belly button has a purpose. It catches lint. Maybe you're a lint catcher, but you're important to God, right? We all work together. The bottom line is that God has put you and me, has put us together so that together we can shine even brighter. So the question is, as we as Connect, are we shining, are we helping Connect shine by being involved with other believers? If you're not involved, and I'm not talking about just your bottom in the seat. I'm talking about involved using your spiritual gift. Something's wrong with your relationship with God. And I don't shy away from that. You see, can you imagine what would happen if all of us did our part? Can you imagine what God would do as He activates and bursts into flame, those tiny flames, you know, those sparks, and God begins to shine even brighter through us and more people are drawn to the warmth of the fire that God creates in us? I'm going to have the band begin to kind of make their way here, and I want to close with a story. Then I am going to have a rather challenging invitation, so you might as well prepare your souls for this. In the old days of the beginning of rail travel, the very beginning, they had crossing guards. And those crossing guards would have something like this. It was usually an oil lit. As it progressed, it could be a candle or something. But they would stand where the train would cross. And they would do this. You've ever seen that on television or whatever? They would do this to warn those coming across the tracks that something was coming, that the train was coming. And the story is told of this young man. They were coming, and there was a terrible accident. This bus or this vehicle collided with the train, and it killed a family of six. The guy that had the lantern, his name was Ben, and you know, it's like with now when a plane goes down, they have an inquiry, and they asked Ben some questions, and the chairman of the review board says, "Ben, were you on duty the night of the accident?" He said, "Yes, I was." He was a little nervous, and he says, "Well, did you know the train was coming?" He goes, "Yes, sir. I knew the train was coming." He said, "Did you take your place in front of the crossing?" "Yes, sir, I did." "Did you have your lantern with you?" "Yes, sir, I did." They dismissed Ben and thanked him, and the way they closed it, it said it must have been the coach driver, the bus driver, or that had been drunk or fell asleep or something. Many years later, Ben was laying on his deathbed. All his family was coming in to say their goodbyes. And Ben began to moan, "Those poor people. Those poor people. Oh, those poor people." His oldest son leaned in and says, "Dad, are you talking about the people on the coach that died?" He said, "Yes, son." He said, "Don't you remember they cleared you of that? You were cleared. It wasn't your fault." And if you ever heard someone dying, you know what this sounds like. But in that rasping voice, he said, "Son, they forgot to ask one question." He said, "Dad, what was that?" "Was your lamp on?" He said, "Son, my lamp wasn't on." See, church, my dear friends, I believe that many individuals and many churches are a lot like Ben in this story. See, we have a job to do, and we know. Christians know what their job is, right? We have a job to do. We've been equipped to do it because we've just talked about we've been given the power to do it. And we're in the place that we're supposed to do it, and yet we don't do it. Why? What if today the question were posed to you, to us as a church, was your lantern on? How could we answer that question truthfully? How would we? Our kids, and I'm so grateful for our children, they sang that song, "Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star," but I'm so prayerful, and I would really hope that the line in that little bitty song could never be asked about us. How I wonder what you are. Maybe add a verse, and I wonder where you were. My prayer is that God will speak to you this morning in a way that only He can, and that He will begin to ignite the flame in you that either you once had or now that you have never had. So I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. For sake of just personal space and just lack of distraction, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes, not looking around. Just do me that favor. And I want you to listen very carefully with your eyes closed, heads bowed. I want you to listen very, very carefully about what I'm about to say. You see, for some of you sitting here this morning, the reason that you're not shining for Jesus is because you don't yet have Him in your heart, not on the inside. You, if that's you, needs to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior this morning. That's why you're here. You need to have Him change you from the inside out, not the other way around. And the great news, the good news, is it's not difficult at all. You just simply, in your own words, need to pray something like this. God, I acknowledge, I confess that I've been doing it my way, not your way. And I know what your word says, it's sin. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I repent from that. And with your help, with your power, would you come into my life and be the Lord of my life and lead my life? And I want to say yes to your free gift. I believe, God, that you are who you say you are. I believe you sent your son, Jesus Christ, that Jesus died for my sins and he was buried, but on the third day rose again. I believe he's my only hope for eternal life and my standard for living this life. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't go to church enough. You can't write a big enough check to obtain it. It's absolutely free. That's the good news. But you have to take it upon yourself to obtain it. So if you've prayed that prayer this morning, in just a minute, I'm going to have the invitation. But before we do that, if you prayed that prayer, God, I admit I'm a sinner. I confess that. I repent from that. I ask you to forgive me. And I surrender my life to you now. If you prayed that prayer, only if you prayed it, nobody looking around, please. This is out of respect for your fellow brothers and sisters. Would you just quickly raise your hand and put it back down? Just so I can see it. It'll take a couple seconds. Put your hand up. Put it right back down. Anybody else? Yes. Anybody else? Okay. Just a minute. When we have our invitation, I'm going to ask you to do something in a second. Now, for those of you, and many of you have already said yes to Jesus Christ, let me ask you this. Are others around you seeing the light of Jesus in your life? Are they hearing Jesus in your conversation? What is God revealing? He brought you here, so guess what? He meant to have you here to reveal something to you. What's he revealing that is in your life right now at this moment that's keeping your light from shining? Are there clouds of sin blocking his light from shining in and through you? An area where he wants total control of that you're like, wait, I can't do that, I'm not sure. An area where over and over he keeps asking you to do something, but you keep pushing it to the back of your mind, trying to run and trying to avoid it. Why not finish the struggle this morning? Why not finish it? Remove the cloud that gets, you know how it is, it hangs over your head. It's depressing. And if God has spoken to your heart this morning and you're willing to be obedient to the call, whatever it is he's asked you to do, I'm going to ask you to do the same thing, to quickly raise your hand just so I can see it. Nobody looking around. You don't even have to open your eyes. And you'd say, I want to pray that God would help me do what he's asking me to do. Would you raise your hand and put it right back down? Okay. All right. Now here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to say a word of prayer. You can look up here. When I say amen, I'm going to invite you, those that raise their hand, to join me down here front so I can pray over the group of you. You say, why do I have to do that? Do I have to come forward? Why do I have to do that? Can I just say this with all confidence and boldness? There's no such thing as a private Christian. Jesus took his stand publicly for us. And he said, if you're ashamed of me now, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father. So there are no such thing as private Christians. That's one of the reasons we have invitations, because there's something that when you stand up and step out, that God begins to encourage you and to bring you confidence and boldness. And he begins to do a work in your life that only he can do. He may be calling you by just standing up and walking forward. Somebody may be praying here this morning, God, if you would just let someone walk down the aisle, I'll follow them down there. God, if you'll just do this, I'll do this. Some of us are making those bargains right now. So you could be that witness that brings someone else to do business with God. Would you do it? God calls people for us to shine. And you can't shine when you stay hidden. May each of us respond in the way that God wants us to. Let's pray. Father, my responsibility has been fulfilled this morning. Thank you for giving me the words to speak and the insight that at least you used to speak to me. I claim your promise right now in Jesus' name and the power of your Holy Spirit. I claim it with boldness and confidence, God, that your word does not come back void, that it accomplishes the purpose for which it was sent out. And God, you're calling Connect to do business with you, to no longer sit on the sidelines, no longer wait till somebody else is going to do it. God, you're calling us to take a stand, to be like you. And Jesus, I thank you, thank you, thank you that you took a stand for me on Calvary. Holy Spirit, move. Please move. I beg you to move in the hearts of men and women this morning and children. God, that would just obey what you've asked them to do. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. As Carl begins to sing, as we begin to sing, or just step out of your seats right now. Just step out, come down to this altar. I'll meet you down there, and then let's just do business with God.